Yom Kippur Palace was pre-Rosh Hashanah here with our very special speaker, Mrs. Michal Horowitz. And I want to start, as I usually do, by thanking our sponsor for this month. Helen Borodzoner is sponsoring in honor of the Horowitz and Fried families. Thank you so much, Helen, for your generosity and your kindness. We really, really appreciate it. So I'm not really going to introduce Michal because she does not, for sure, does not need an introduction in this crowd here. I think probably all of us, we either go to her Shiurim live, we listen in on Zoom, we listen to her on Torah anytime, on YU Torah. We read her Divrei Torah that she sends out on the Parsha every week. A lot of contact, and she has spoken for us many, many times over, and just so grateful. But I know that you never feel bad to ask Michal to speak ever, because it's her favorite, clearly, and she's very open about it. It's just her favorite thing to do always is to teach Torah, and she never misses an opportunity. So if she is available, she is there, and the answer is yes. And it's amazing. And the fact that she can teach with the same incredible excitement every time she teaches is also just remarkable and inspiring. And we know whatever she teaches is always relevant to us and inspiring to us. And certainly at this time of year, before Rosh Hashanah, we are definitely looking towards her for inspiration. And we know that whatever we learn tonight together will, Be'ezras Hashem, elevate our experience this Rosh Hashanah. So without further ado, I want to introduce Michal Horowitz, and her topic for tonight is Yom HaDin, answering the call of the shofar. Thank you, Michal.
Thank you. Now I'm just going to mute you, Dina, okay?
Please, go ahead.
Thank you so much. Okay, let me just make sure everyone is muted as well. Okay, good evening, everybody. Thank you so much, Adina, for the beautiful introduction. I am excited by teaching Torah, and every share makes me very excited. So that is true, and it's always a pleasure and an honor to share Divrei Torah with you and your Rosh Chodesh Shir series with the Young Israel of Hollywood. I really appreciate our friendship and our Torah learning, and that you invite me to give these share. I specifically want to personally thank tonight's sponsor as well. I just was very moved by not only that it says in honor of the Horowitz families, but the Fried families. They are very deserving of recognition and honor. I don't know about myself, but certainly my brother and his family. And I know the families are so close, so it's very meaningful to me. So I want to thank you as well for including my brother and his family in that. It's extremely special. So tonight's topic is Yom HaDin, answering the call of the shofar. We are just a few days away, unbelievably, from 5783 and from the Yom HaDin. It's really the final days / hours / moments of the year. And every Yom Tov has a Chafetz Mitzvah. So Sukkos has the Arba Minim and the Sukkah. Chanukah has the Chanukah Licht, the menorah. And that's not Lakkos and it's not Sufganiyot, it's not gold coins. It's lighting the menorah. And Purim has Mikra Megillah, Su'udah, Matanos of Yonim, and Nishlach Manos. Pesach has the Pesach Seder, the Korban Pesach, Matzah, Maror. When it comes to Rosh Hashanah, the Torah itself identifies Rosh Hashanah as a Yom Truah Yelochem. Rosh Hashanah is identified as a day of the shofar blast. It's a Zikron Truah and it's a Yom Truah. And this is the essence of Rosh Hashanah. The essence of Rosh Hashanah is the shofar. This is the Chafetz Mitzvah, the object mitzvah of the day. It is the rousing call of the shofar that is supposed to stir us. Hopefully, we hear the call to repentance. So I'm going to begin by quoting from the Sefer Days of Awe, Days of Joy, compilation of Divrei Torah from different YU Rosh Yeshivas and Rabbanim, put out by Torah Web. The Elul Shofar by Rabbi Yaakov Neuberger. So I found this to be very interesting. I actually never saw this brought down before. I found this to be really interesting. We have a custom in Elul to blow shofar, okay? Especially the men who go to shul, hear the shofar every day from Aleph Elul, not Erev Rosh Hashanah, but they're hearing it every day. Where does this custom come from to begin blowing shofar? The mitzvah of shofar is on Rosh Hashanah itself, Aleph Tishrei Dei Raisa. But where is this custom to begin blowing shofar from before? Is there a more sobering and even disquieting sound, says Rabbi Yaakov Neuberger, in our tradition than the Elul shofar? It announces that Rosh Hashanah is upon us once again. It marks the marching of time as we get closer and closer to the Day of Judgment. It is in this two-step fashion that the Rosh, presents the history and observance of the Elul Shofar. The earliest source of this practice presents it as a rabbinic legislation, but sees it limited to blowing the shofar on Rosh Chodesh Elul alone. So somehow, over time, it's become blown through the entire month, but a rabbinic legislation sees it limited to the blowing of the shofar on Rosh Chodesh Elul. Elul's here, everyone should wake up. There is a medrash, however, in Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer that records that our very first Rosh Chodesh Elul, a few months after Matan Torah, and the disastrous calamity of Chet HaEgel, we were shaken. We are spiritually diminished people. So let's just get the timeline straight here. We came out of Egypt, and 7 weeks after Egypt, we received the Torah on Vav Sinai, the great revelation at Sinai. Moshe goes up after the Aseres HaDibros and the Great Revelation for 40 days and 40 nights in order to learn all the principles and the fine points and the details on the Torah Shebech Tav and the Torah Shebaal Peh. He comes down on Yud Zayin Tammuz. When he comes down on Yud Zayin Tammuz holding the Luchos in his hand, what does he see? Not people eagerly awaiting to hear the Torah that he learned. He sees people doing the sin of Egel Hazav, the golden calf. Moshe throws down the Luchos. That's the first Shiva Asar B'Tammuz in our history. Moshe throws down the Luchos. He judges the sinners. On the 18th of Tammuz, he goes back up. So he was already there for 40 days and 40 nights, learning Torah. And Rashi tells us in Chumash, the first 40 days and 40 nights were beratzon, were with God's goodwill. But on 18th Tammuz, he has to go back up. He says, Ulai achpara ba'archa taseichem, maybe I will gain atonement for you for your sin. He goes back up for 40 days and 40 nights to daven for forgiveness. This set of 40 days, Chazal tells, is quoted by Rashi to Chumash, were ba'af, were with God's anger. Hashem was not happy with the people. They just had the revelation. Moshe goes up to get the Torah, and Moshe comes down, and they're saying, Eila Elohecha Yisrael asher aluchem eretz Mitzrayim, vayizbuchu olos, and zvachim, vayakumu, vayvishkimu baboker, litzachik. They're doing terrible sins. So Moshe goes back up on Yud Ches Elul. He stays back up there for 40 days and 40 nights, but Hashem is angry, ba'af. Hashem is not happy. Then he comes back down after those 40 days and 40 nights. Hashem has not yet forgiven them. 18th Tammuz would take you to 28 Av, the end of Av. He goes back up on Rosh Chodesh Elul for the final set of 40 days and 40 nights, and he comes down on Yom Kippurim. That's the timeline. So these 40 days that we are currently in mimic the days that Moshe was in Shemayim. These days, Chazal tells, were beratzon. So the first 40 days were beratzon, the middle were ba'af, anger, and the last were also beratzon. Looks very nice. Looks very nice. And the last were also beratzon with goodwill. It was on that final Yom Kippurim. So the last day of 120 days, really, three sets of 40, is what Hashem said to Moshe, Salachti Kidvaracha, which is the tefillah that we invoke when we remind God of, so to speak, an Ilah. He gave him the second set of Luchos, and Hashem was appeased by Moshe's tefillos, and he forgave Klal Yisrael. So that's what we're doing now. We have this koch of Moshe being in Shemayim. So this is fascinating, and I never saw this before. Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer says something incredible. Moshe was invited to send Har Sinai to get the second set of Luchos. We were concerned that we would err once again in calculating Moshe's return. Perhaps we would do the same mistake and despair over his absence. Therefore, this Midrash says that they sounded the shofar on the original Rosh Chodesh Elul as Moshe left the camp to go back up to Shemayim. The Midrash concludes that the rabbis realized Hashem was greatly honored by the shofar sound and therefore legislated its reenactment every year on Rosh Chodesh Elul. So this Elul Tshuva shofar that we are blowing is actually reenacting the Elul shofar they blew when Moshe was going up for the third set. Maybe now we'll finally have teshuva. Maybe now we'll finally have mechila. Maybe now we'll finally have kapara. So they blow the shofar to rouse the entire nation. Don't do the same aveira again. Don't become confused by Moshe Rabbeinu's absence. Don't become complacent and sin again. They blow the shofar on that first Rosh Chodesh Elul in our national history, and since that time, it's an incredible idea, we reenact this idea of Moshe ascending, these 40 days of Slicha and Mechila, and that is the original, earliest source. I mean, it can't go much earlier than that in the history of Klal Yisrael as a nation, not as individuals. Our Mitzvah Yaakov were individuals, was a family, as a nation. That's the earliest Rosh Chodesh Elul we have. We just got the Torah on Vav Sivan. Now it's Rosh Chodesh Elul. We blow shofar on that first Rosh Chodesh Elul. Incredible idea. So this shofar that we blow is reminiscent of that Aliyah of Moshe Rabbeinu on that shofar. The Rosh further comments that we continue to sound the shofar every morning in the month of Elul to remind us to do teshuva. So I thought that this was a really very, very beautiful idea. Let us now go to the Rambam. Okay, I'm going to screen share with you. We're going to a very famous halacha by the Rambam. Could you see it says Rambam Hilchos Teshuva 3-4? Okay, fine. Okay, so the Rambam in Hilchos Teshuva, Perek Gimel, Halacha Dalet, speaks about the significance of shofar and what it is meant to teach us. Okay, again, the Chafetz Mitzvah of Rosh Hashanah is not the Simani Milta. Those are very nice customs, and we do them also, and I'm not saying you shouldn't do them, but shofar is the mitzvah. Even Tashuch. Tashuch is a custom. It's a long and trench custom, but the Chafetz of the Mitzvah is identified by the Torah is the Teruah, the shofar blast. So the Rambam says, "Afal pishat ki shofar b'Rosh Hashanah gzeiras hakasuv." Even though the blowing of the shofar on Rosh Hashanah is a gzeira, the Torah says you have to blow shofar on Rosh Hashanah. It is a yom truah yalachem. So we're all going to blow shofar on Rosh Hashanah. It's a gzeira kasuv, gzeira himufadet kabluha. So when God says, we do. So we don't ask, you have to blow shofar. However, remez yeshbo. Even though the Rambam says you blow shofar, why do you blow shofar? Because the Torah says blow shofar. There is an allusion. There is a lesson, there's a hint. Klomar, and what is the hint? Very famous piece of the Rambam. Uru yishenim mishna seichem v'nirdamim hakitzu mitar demeschem. Wait, he describes two categories of sleepers. One who's like taking a nap, and one who's in a very deep slumber. Wake up, you that sleep from your sleep. Wait, rouse yourselves, you that slumber from your slumber. Now, of course, we're not talking about physical sleep. Nobody in Rosh Hashanah and Shul, hopefully, is actually asleep. He's speaking about a metaphysical, a spiritual sleep. And he's going to describe it, what you do when you're physically, when you are spiritually sleeping. So when you hear the sound of the shofar, says the Rambam, you're supposed to wake up. It's like the loudest alarm clock you ever heard, the most jarring alarm clock. My kids are actually just talking, I think it was Shabbos. It was Shabbos. We had a bunch of guests at the Shabbos table. And a couple of them were saying how when you sleep through your alarm and you wake up and you look at the clock and it's 5 minutes before the bus is coming and your heart's pounding and you're rushing and, oh my gosh, it's 5 minutes till the bus and I'm still in bed. That's what you're supposed to feel. Oh my gosh, the king is sitting in judgment and I just realized now that I'm supposed to do teshuva. Oh my gosh, it's my turn in 5 minutes. They're opening the Sefer Zichronos. They're up to H. They're at the name right before me. And now they're at Horowitz and I'm not even ready. Uri Yusheini Mishnah Seichem, wake up, you that sleep from your sleep. When you're dumbing, the slumberers. Lama lecha nirdam. Kum, kra el elokecha. Ulayis asheis lanu elokim v'lo navod. What did the captain, the Rav HaChovel, say to Yonah? Why are you slumbering? Lama lecha nirdam. What could you accomplish when you're in a slumber? You that slumber, says the Rambam, wake up. V'chapsu b'maseichem. Examine your deeds. They're going to say, all rise, the court's in session. Here's the judge. Micha Horitz, enter the chamber, it's your turn. They're going to open the sefer. Apachat shabibachadim. Mamash apachat. And you're sleeping? And it's 5 minutes before your name is called? You just realized you have to get ready? How could you possibly get ready for the judgment? 5 minutes before? You're going to miss the bus. How could you have slept through the alarm? Wash up and put on your clothing and get your phone and pack up your lunch and run out the door. And sometimes you do with your sneakers in your hand because you're so late. That's how you're going to come to din. V'chapsu b'maaseichem. Examine your deeds. V'chizru b'teshuva v'zichru barachem. This is all the message of the shofar. Return in repentance. Remember there is a creator in this world. Remember there's a ribono sha'olam. What does it mean to be spiritually asleep, says the Rambam, from which the shofar is supposed to rouse us? Elu ha-shochachim es ha-emes b'havlei hazman. These are the ones who forget the truth by wasting time. V'shogim kol shnasam behevel v'arik asher lo ya'il v'lo yatzil. And they spend their entire year with nothingness and emptiness. That's not going to help them. There's no to'elas. and it's not going to save them. Things that we chase after, things we are enamored by, elements in society that we spend our time on, that's going to help you when the court's in session. It's not going to help you. It's not going to save you. You're spiritually sleeping, says the Rambam. Habitu l'nafsho seichem. Look at your souls. Ve'heitivu darchechem. Improve your ways. Uma alaleichem. And your milos, your levels. Improve yourself. Ve'yazov kol achad mikem darko hara. And each and every one of you should leave his bad way. Umachshav tova shelo tova. And his thoughts which are not good. And that's also something that the Rambam speaks about, not in depth in this halacha, but that not only do we have to do teshuva for maisim, but we also have to do teshuva for machshava. This is the message the shofar conveys. Yeah, you're spiritually sleeping. You're spiritually in a slumber. You need to wake up. You need to rouse yourselves. You need to jump out of bed. Examine your deeds. Return in repentance. Remember there's a creator. This is speaking, says the Rambam, to the people who forget the truth with wasting time. And they spend their whole year in emptiness and nothingness that won't help them and won't save them. Look at your own souls. Do a chashvan and nefesh. Improve your ways and your levels. And each one of you must leave his bad path and his thoughts that are not good. The fichach, and therefore, says the Rambam. That's the message, that's what you're supposed to think when you hear shofar. That's what I should be thinking about. The fichach, tzarich kol adam sheyira atzma kol hashana kulo. So what should you do to avoid this spiritual slumber? What should I do to be sleeping in? What should I do that I don't remember the Creator? Tzarich kol adam sheyira atzma kol hashana kulo ki lechatzo zaka vechatzo chayv. The whole year, a person should see himself as if he is half meritorious and half liable. Exactly half. You're on a tightrope. You're walking fine on the tightrope. But if you take a teeny misstep, you're going to fall off. And a person has to see the whole world as half meritorious and half liable. So that means if you're exactly in the middle, you're exactly balanced on the tightrope. So if you do one sin, there's no leeway here. You're exactly Beinoni. If you do one sin, you just tipped yourself and the whole world to the side of liability and you cause destruction. However, asa mitzvah achas, we're still in the same halacha of the Rambam, hichvies es atzma ves kol olam kula lakav schos. If you do one mitzvah, you have caused yourself and the entire world to go to the side of merit. The garam lo velahem teshua vehatzala. Look at the power of one mitzvah. Look at the power of one chesed. Look at the power of one tefillah said with proper kavanah. You can tip the whole world to the side of merit. And you can cause yourself and the whole world to shua, salvation, vahatzala, and deliverance. Shanema, like the pasuk says, a mishle v'tzadik yisod olam. The righteous is the foundation of the world. Zesh tzadik yichrias kolam kula kavskos v'tzio. You, a simple person, a beinoni. He's not talking about the gadolei adar. They're not on the tightrope. They're not in the middle. They have way more merits than averus, if they have any. Talking about the regular person, the amonam. You're in the middle. You're a beinoni. You're not a rasha. None of us are Rishayim. But also, you're not such a tzaddik. You're exactly in the middle. You have the power with one deed. Yesh remez. There's a tremendous illusion in the shofar. It's calling you to wake up. We have to answer the call. It's reminding us that we're exactly half. It's not so bad. Not so good. You're exactly half. But you, a regular person, a Beinoni guy, you're on the tightrope. One action can save yourself and the whole entire world. And then you're called the tzaddik. Now the Rambam switches the lashon. Rav Soloveitchik says, with all due respect to the Rambam, and with the Rambam I would be out of a job. Without Rashi, Tarsha Balpe would not have survived. But the point here is, he says, without the Rambam I would be out of a job. Okay? Very, very medoctic to examine every word of the Rambam. It's extremely interesting. Before, this guy's a Beinoni. He doesn't call him anything. He just says, call Adam. You're half and half. But once you do that good deed, and you tip yourself and the whole world to the side of merit, all of a sudden, in the Rambam quotes a pasuk that says, this guy's a tzaddik. You're not a Beinoni anymore. You did one good deed. Now, what's the proof of who you are? Mishle paragid pasuk chafei tzaddik yisorom. Now you're a tzaddik. You're the foundation of the whole world. Zesh tzaddak? He didn't say that before. It says, once you choose to do that one good deed, you tip the whole world to the side of merit, you save the whole world. Mipnei inyan zeh nahagu kol beis Yisrael laharbus b'tzedakah v'maisim tovim v'lasok b'mitzvos mirosh hashana v'ad yom kippur miyaser mikol hashana. And because of this, because of the call of the shofar, because it tells us to wake up, stop sleeping, don't miss the bus. It's your turn in court. When we hear the call of the shofar, and we understand its piercing, wordless cry, all of the house of Israel has a minhag to increase tzedakah. This is a time when hopefully we're giving tzedakah according to our means. Of a ma'isim tovim, we're doing good deeds. The last of the mitzvahs, to busy ourselves with mitzvahs. When? From Rosh Hashanah through Yom Kippurim, more than all other times of the year. So actually it's brought down in this same sefer, Days of Awe, Days of Joy, which is how I began by quoting, put out by Torah Web, I told you, Days of Awe, Days of Joy. We quote a fascinating Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, brought down by Rav Yaakov Neuberger, but also in the Sefer, one of the essays by Rav Meir Twersky, Shlita. Rav Meir Twersky says that so many people think about Teshuvah from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur. What about thinking about Teshuvah from Yom Kippur through Rosh Hashanah? So the truth is, we do talk much more about Teshuvah now, but Teshuvah is not limited only to this time period. Okay, it could be in a Kislev, and a person realizes they're remiss in a certain area. Every day in the Shemoneh Esrei, we say, Hashivenu Hashem Elecha v'nashuva, Slach lanu avinu ki chatanu. That vidui, that clapping, the achet, is not reserved for one day a year. It is an inyan that should be done year-round, but because these 40 days mimic those 40 powerful days when Moshe was in Shemayim and Hashem was beratzon and forgiving them for Cheda Ega, we have a tremendous power to tap into the Koach of Teshuvah. The word easy is not really the correct word. It is, I don't want to say it's easier now to do Teshuvah than ever before, because it's never easy to be a Chozer b'Teshuvah. It is a more opportune time, a more ripe time to tap into the power of Teshuvah and to wake up more than any other time of the year. So it's not that Teshuvah should be limited to these 40 days or to the Aseret Yemei Teshuvah. If you realize in Shvat that you're doing something wrong, so wake up in Shvat also, even if there's no shofar that morning. But this has a greater koach, a greater potential, because Moshe infused these days with that potential. And therefore the Rambam says, all Beis Yisrael has a minhag, the entire house of Israel has a custom to increase tzedakah, a ma'isim tovim, good deeds, and to do mitzvos from Rosh Hashanah through Yom Kippurim more than the rest of the year. The Rambam doesn't say we do it now and we don't do it the rest of the year. Yes, sir, mikol Hashanah. Yoser. More than the rest of the year indicates we still should be doing it during the year. Like Rav Meir Twersky Shlita says, what about Teshuvah from Yom Kippurim through Rosh Hashanah? V'nahagu kulam lakum b'layla. We're finishing up the halacha of the Rambam here. V'nahagu kulam lakum b'layla basarim yamim elu. And there is a minhag for everybody to wake up at night during these 10 days. Ulehit palel b'batei knesio. And we have a minhag to go to shul, to be marbitz b'tefila, to daven more, b'divrei tachanunim, u'bikibushin ad she'yor hayom. So we have a minhag to go to shul at night and have words of supplication and prayer and crying out until the light dawns. So this is what the Rambam says. And it's a famous piece of the Rambam. I don't know if you've ever learned the halacha inside or not, but it's a famous piece of the Rambam where he says that this is the message of shofar. And we have to hear the message of shofar. If you've ever been late for a meeting, okay, we're not kids who are making the bus, but you know that sense of, oh my gosh, I'm late, and that sense of your heart is racing and I'm not going to make it on time. So what should we say when it comes to the teshuvah of this time period and Hashem sits in court? I don't know if anybody saw Mishpacha this past week. This is just this new Mishpacha from this past Shabbos. Yeah, Malki Sultan, you're raising your hand, yes. So I don't know if you read the story, the interview, I should say, with the 101-year-old man, Yaakov Aharoni, Amush, who is the last living shofar blower at the Kotel of the Yamim Naraim under the British Mandate. This story, this was an amazing, if you could get this with Mishpacha, it's really kedai to read. It's spoken about in the Menachem Begin biography, in the Prime Minister's. In the Prime Minister's, if you read that unbelievable Yehuda Abner, the Prime Minister's. So, similar stories told. They tell a ma'isa there about blowing shofar at the Kotel. Under the British mandate during the Yamim Noraim, the Jews wanted to blow the shofar, and the British would beat them. And first of all, it was outlawed. You would be arrested. And if you managed to somehow blow shofar and smuggle one in, then they would be beaten. It was just a very, very beautiful piece. If you can get to Six Mishpach and read this article, it was fabulous. So I'm going to actually quote, I added to the shir one small section from this article. Okay, this is an interview. He lives in Israel, Yaakov Aharoni. He was in the Irgun. He was a fighter against the British. Yaakov Aharoni is 101 today, and the only surviving shofar blower of that era. He no longer has the koach to blow the tekios, but his spirit and his memory are as strong as ever. Nearly 86 years later, he still remembers Yom Kippur 1936 in precise detail. A few weeks before Yom Kippur, I was summoned to a meeting with Yaakov Meridor, my Irgun commander, who asked me if I would be willing to blow the shofar at the Kotel. But Irgun commander Meridor warned me, "You know it means you'll probably sit in jail." I didn't care. For me, it was a great honor and my first Irgun assignment. Two of us were chosen, Aharoni continues. My friend Yisrael Tavua, who would blow for the Ashkenazim, and I, who would blow for the Sfardim. They always had, it says in the article, they always had multiple shofar smugglers so that if one was caught, another one would get through. If one of us would get caught, therefore the other would hopefully take over. The first hurdle was getting the shofar into the area. The British checked us from head to toe at the entrance, they said. There was a woman standing next to me. Now we've all, I hope, been to the Kotel. What a bracha. Think of what the Jews had to go through just to go to this Makom Kedoshim. There was a woman standing next to me, and I asked her in Yiddish if she would take the shofar and put it under her cloak. Everyone was in this together, and she was happy to oblige, because when the shofar sounded, it was like the Shechina descended on all of us. Aharoni, who had already learned for several years in Yeshivat Porat Yosef, was 17 years old. He was a proficient chazan. He organized and led his own minyan at the far edge of the Kotel that year. He was 17. As he began Avinu Malkeinu, the last tefillah before Kabbalas Ol Malchus Shemayim and the shofar blast, his antennae were up. There were British police all around. But closest to him in his minyan, he noticed a police plant who was dressed like a Jewish worshiper. As Aharoni moved through the Avinu Malkeinu tefillah, he chanted in the same sing-song nusach, "Avinu Malkeinu, pay attention to the guy in the cap. He's a secret agent on the side of the enemy. Surround me so he won't be able to lay a hand on me." Until that minute, the crowd had no idea who was the hoped-for shofar blower, but they were quick to pick up on a Aharoni signal. They made a human wall around him, and he let out the most memorable tekios of his life. I'm going to quote from Rabbi Pesach Kron, who speaks about the words that describe the shofar blast themselves. I am fascinated, as you know, by Shirashim Esti Klein. I'm just coming from another shir, and I just quoted you about Shav and Karav, and I said it, of course, in your name. I am very fascinated, as you know, by words and Shirashim in Lashon HaKodesh. Rabbi Pesach Kron discusses the name of the blasts. We have three kinds of shofar blasts. We have the Tkia, the Shvarim, and the Teruah. Okay. Rabbi Pesach Kron says as follows. The chapter of Tehillim that we recite before Tkiyah Shofar is Perek Mem Zayin. We recite it seven times. You're aware of that. In that Perek, there are four times that the word Zemer appears. Zemer. What is Zemer, says Rabbi Pesach Kron? An accompaniment, a musical instrument, a melody. A tune that is sung without words. Shir is a song that is sung with words. A zemer is a melody that can be sung without words. It comes from one inner soul. With zemer, lyrics are not a necessity. In this Kapitel 47 Mem Zayin that we recite before Tzkiyah Shofar, the word zemer, which is a wordless song, a wordless cry of the soul, is mentioned four times. Perhaps, as Rabbi Pesach Kron, the four times the word is mentioned alludes to the four sounds emanating from the shofar, the tekia, shvarim, trua, tekia. What are the four sounds? The tekia is smooth and even. The shvarim is fragmented and shattered. The trua is wailing and sobbing. And then the smooth tekia is repeated. Listen again. The tkia sound is smooth and even. The shavarim sound is fragmented and shattered. It's from the root word shaver, broken. And it's a broken sound. The terua is a wail. It is like someone sobbing. You know, someone sobbing, can't catch your breath. That's what the terua sound is. And then it's closed by the tekiah again. By Pesach Kron says something very powerful. It occurred to me, he writes, that perhaps these sounds are the sounds of the journey of life. We start our lives as infants. As a young child, life seems smooth. Everything is provided for us. All our needs are taken care of. Like the tekiah, the straight, unbroken, powerful shofar blast. As we mature, we grow, we make decisions. We learn more about life. And sometimes we realize that life isn't so smooth like the tekiah. There's shvarim in life. Shever, brokenness, fragmented, shattered. We are distant from the way Hashem intended us to live because of our nisyonos, which break us. And as a result of that brokenness, we wail and we sob, terua. And then when Hashem accepts us back, once again, tekiya, when we're back in God's embrace, life is smooth and even once again. Tekiya. As a child, everything is smooth, taken care of. What's the kid's biggest problem? I don't know, that someone else took their lollipop. Everything's taken care of. Then you get a little older, and you have a little bit more experience. And you realize life is like the shvarim. It is broken. Very often things in life don't go how we want or how we hoped, and that brokenness takes us away from God. It's hard to find God in the brokenness of life. And then the trua, as a result of that trua, is like a wailing, a sobbing, when you can't catch your breath. That's how it is when you're sobbing, when you're crying, when you're hysterical. You cry out to the Ribono Shel Olam. And then we end, however, every set ends with the tekiah, to remind us that when you find your way back to God, in God, there is security, there is evenness, there is constancy. There in the arms of the Ribono Shel Olam, you'll be taken care of. The final sound, however, is appropriately named the tekiah gedola. The great tekiah, whose elongated, smooth, and even sound tells of the coming of the Mashiach, when the great shofar blast will be blown, and life for our people, our land, will be one of Shalom, and Chaye Olamim, eternal smoothness, what's the word I'm looking for? Evenness, even keel, when things will just be straight and even once again. And it's really incredible to consider, because it's called a shever from the root word. It's called shvarim from the root word broken. The sound itself is broken. It represents the times in life when we are broken. Terua, the root word, is ra, which is shepherd, friend, and bad. Terua, the root word is ra, bad. Friend and shepherd. And you all know from learning with me that if a word has multiple meanings but the same shores, they have to be connected. Trua, the sobbing sound. When life is bad, so to speak, Shem Shem Varchem Al Tov, Kachem Varchem Al Ra, we sob, we cry out. That's the trua. But from that place of wailing and sobbing, the bad things in life that happen to us, we find the Ribon Shalom, who is our shepherd. Mizmor Le David, Hashem Ro'i Lo Echzar. Hashem is our shepherd, and we find that from our crying, from our brokenness, from that place of bad, we find that God is our shepherd leading us in the path of life. Terua is also the root word of friend. Rav Soloveitchik says that through the Terua blast, Hashem moves from the throne of Din to the throne of Rachmim. Like we say in Capitol 47 of Tilm, Allah Elokim b'trua, Hashem b'kol shofar. You're going to say it 7 times before the kiddush shofar. Allah Elokim b'trua, Hashem b'kol shofar. Elokim din ascends with the trua, but Hashem b'kol shofar becomes yod hei vav hei, the Shem Hashem of rachamim, mercy. Through the trua, Hashem becomes our friend and moves from the throne of din, justice, to the throne of rachamim. Shever, shvarim, the broken times in life, which lead us to the terua, the wailing, the sobbing, when life is bad, so to speak. It is then that we find that God is our shepherd, who is leading us to greener pastures alongside brooks of water. And then we realize that the Ribbono Shel wants to be friends with us again. Your friend and your father's friend, referring to Ribbono Shel, do not leave. He wants to be our friend once again. And then we conclude with the tekiah, the smooth, even, unbroken sound, which signifies redemption, because when a person comes back to God, ultimately, that is how their life will be. I want a quote from Rabbi Joseph B. Salvechik, the Rav, Zatzal. I'm quoting from the following Sefer, "Before Hashem you shall be purified," Rabbi Joseph B. Salvechik, on the days of awe, summarized and annotated by Aaron Listiger. What is the message of the shofar, says Rav Salvechik, Zatzal? The Rav speaks about the concept of hirhurei teshuva, thoughts of repentance, stirrings of repentance on Rosh Hashanah and when we hear the shofar blast. An example of hirhur teshuva, thoughts of teshuva, and he tells a famous story from the Gemara Maseches Avodah Zarah Yirches. You may be familiar with the story. Is found in the circumstances surrounding the murder of Rabbi Chanina ben Tradion. The Gemara tells us in Maseches Avodah Zarah Yirches Amar Aleph that Rabbi Chanina was being burned at the stakes. He's one of the Sarhugay Machos. By the way, we read about the Sarhugay Machos on Yom Kippur. We read about them twice a year. We read about them on Tisha B'Av, and we read about them on Yom HaKippurim. And Rabbi Chanina ben Tradion was being martyred and murdered by the Romans. And when he was being burned at the stake, they put tufts of wool soaked in water over his heart and his chest to prolong his agony. The executioner, intensely moved by his suffering, so in other words, they put wet wool so he wouldn't burn as quickly. The executioner, intensely moved by the suffering, asked Rabbi Chanina whether he could be guaranteed a place in the world to come, were he to remove the tufts of wool and increase the intensity of fire so as to hasten Rabbi Chanina's death. Rabbi Chanina answered affirmatively. The executioner acted accordingly, and then the executioner jumped into the flames as well. Both Rabbi Chanina ben Tradion and the executioner were killed. At that moment, you may be familiar, a bas kol emanated from heaven and said that Rabbi Chanina and the executioner were muzman l'chai olam haba. A voice proclaimed from heaven that both Rabbi Chanina and the executioner would enter the world to come. In response to this divine verdict, Rabbi heard this, Rabbi Yehuda Anasi, and he cried out, "Yesh kana olamo b'kamashanim, v'yesh kana olamo b'sha'a echas." There are those who work their whole life to acquire the world to come, and those, like the executioner, acquire their life and the world to come in one moment. Why did Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi have such an emotional reaction to the afterlife destiny, asks the Rav of the executioner? The answer is, says Rabbi Salvechik, prior to this incident, Rabbi Yehuda Anasi understood the redemptive power of teshuva, that teshuva has a redeeming power. But he had not yet appreciated the redemptive power of hirhurei teshuva, stirrings, thoughts, fleeting emotions. You even think about wanting to repent. That itself has great power. You think about wanting to be better in your tefillah. Think about attending another shir. Think about tikkun amidos. Think about being kinder. Think about las lashon hara. That is such tremendous power. Many mitzvot in the Torah, continues the Rav, involve an objective act, coupled with a subjective component. For example, the Kriya Shema. The objective act of the Kriya Shema is reciting the words and covering your eyes with your hand. The subjective component is the Avodah Shebelev, the Kiyum Shebelev of Kabbalah's Omachu Shemaim. The recitation of the Shema, says the Rav, is the example that I just gave you, okay? The mitzvah of hearing, so I'm not going through it again. Shema has both the objective component, you recite the words and you cover your eyes with your hands, that's the objective Maisa, but Shema also has the inner Kiyum Halev, the subjective inner component. When we hear the mitzvah of Shofar on Rosh Hashanah, says the Rav, there is a dual nature, a similarly dual nature. The external objective component, everyone in Shul is going to hear Shofar and Rosh Hashanah. The Baal Terkei is going to blow, and everyone standing there is going to hear the same kolos. The Tekiah, the Shvarim, the Trua Tekiah, you're all going to hear the same kolos. But there's a subjective, there's a dual nature. It's not just the objective component. What does the shofar mean to me? What is the call to me? What is my wordless prayer? What is my brokenness? What is my sobbing, my wailing? How do I find my way back to God? How do I take the bad, the raw life, and make God my shepherd, the roa, and make him my friend, re'acha? Through the trua blast, the Torah calls the mitzvah of shofar yom trua yelachem. And by the way, talk about shorashim, shofar from shifra, shifra and pua. Why is she called Shifra? Shemisha Paris Esavalad. Shin Pei raises to beautify. This whole process of shofar beautifies us. We think we have expectations. Life is so smooth. That's what you think when you're younger. Life is going to be so smooth. And then you get a little older. And life isn't so smooth as you thought. And you're broken, shaver. And then you wail and you sob, the trua. And you say, Hashem, life is bad. Kashem shem mevarchem al tov, kach mevarchem al ra, trua, ra. But then it spurs you to repentance. And you find your Boshom is your shepherd, that just like a shepherd leads his sheep, so too God leads you. And then you make Hashem your friend once again. And then when you find the Ribbono Shel Olam, it's like a tekiya, a long, still, constant in your life. And that's the journey of the shofar, root word, root letter, shin, pei, resh, shifra, beautification. The message of the shofar, the call of the shofar, we did the rabbi, is meant to beautify us. How? Through teshuva. Says Rabbi Joseph P. Salvechik, going back to the Rav, one is not only obligated to hear the shofar blast, he must experience the jarring awakening. We saw that in the Rambam. Jar, I gave you the mashal, waking up for the bus. 5 minutes to the bus and you're in bed? It's going to be here in 5 minutes. How are you going to do everything you have to do in 5 minutes? And your heart's pounding, your breast raising, and you're packing up, and you're telling the bus driver, please wait. One is not only obligated to hear the objective sound of the shofar, he is obligated to experience, says Rav, quote, the jarring awakening associated with hear hurray teshuvah, thoughts of repentance. My whole life was a Roman executioner. Is it possible at the last moment I could possibly think of living a different life? Precisely what is involved in the emotional experience of hear hurray teshuvah. The Rav said that while abstract concepts are often easily described, it is far more difficult to convey such an subjective emotional experience. You could describe an objective act. You have to go to shul, you have to listen to the brachos, you have to say amen, you have to hear the shofar. Objectively, this is how the shofar blasts sound. This is a process to go through. It is far more difficult, says the Rav, to convey a subjective emotional experience. Can you tell someone how you felt when you stood by the kosel? No. Excuse me. You could tell someone what Eretz Yisrael is like, what it looks like, how you get to the coast, or how you walk through the rova. You can't tell someone how you felt when you stood there. Therefore, the Rav reluctantly felt compelled to relate the following personal occurrence as an analogy to clarify the concept of the shock of hearing the shofar. On the seventh day of Pesach, 5727, 1967, which is a year that the Rav calls his year of triple mourning, I awoke from a fitful sleep. A thunderstorm was raging outside, and the wind and rain blew angrily through the window in my room. Half awake, I quickly jumped to my feet. I closed the window. I then thought to myself, my wife is sleeping downstairs in the sunroom next to the parlor. And I remembered the window in the sunroom was left open. She could catch pneumonia, which in her weakened physical condition would be devastating. I ran downstairs. I rushed into my wife's room. I slammed the window shut. I turned around to see whether she had awoken from the storm or if she was still asleep. And I found the room empty, the couch where she slept neatly covered. In reality, I suddenly remembered my wife had passed away the previous month. The most tragic and frightening experience was the shock I encountered in that half a second when I turned from the window and the couch was empty. I was certain a few hours earlier I was just speaking with her. 10 o'clock, she said goodnight and retired to her room. I could not understand why the room was empty. I thought to myself, I just spoke to her. We just said goodnight. Where is she? The shock of the reality of our lives comes tumbling down in the moments when we hear the shofar blast. How we've moved from that even keel, constant, which we thought life would be, to the brokenness, the shever, the shvarim, to wailing and sobbing, the trua, where we say, Hashem, why? Lama yesh tzadik viralo? But we realize ultimately, al tivtuchum bindivim b'ven adam she'ein lo seshua. And so we turn to God as our shepherd. Mizmar David Hashem roi lo achsar. When God is my shepherd, I shall not want. And through the trua, Allah Elokim b'teruah, Hashem b'kol shofar, says the Rav in a totally different place in peace. Hashem becomes our friend. And we move from the bad to accepting God as our shepherd, to allowing him to be our friend. Once again, tkia, everything will be smooth and even. And through this process, shofar, shemishaperet et havalad, we as individuals and as a nation will become beautified once again. Every Jew, says the Rav, is obligated to sustain similar emotions on Rosh Hashanah. The response to the shofar, which the Rambam refers to as awakening from sleep, and we went through the whole halacha of the Rambam, is the abrupt, tragic realization that the false assumptions upon which we build our lives come crashing down before our eyes. Now we're in court, and the Sefer HaZichronos, may Allah Yikare, those are two of the most powerful words to me in the Unasana Tokaf. The Sefer HaZichronos reads itself. Your deeds will read themselves. There's no saying, I didn't do it. V'chosem yad ko adambo. Your hand signed, I did do it. And when the deeds read out, on this and this day, Michal Haaretz spoke Lashon Hara. On this and this day, Michal Haaretz was impatient. On this and this day, Michal Haaretz benched too quickly. And may Allah be great. It's reading itself. What are you going to say? I thought I did it right. I thought it was okay. It's meant to wake us up. The court's in session. You're still sleeping? The response to the shofar, says the Rav, is the abrupt, tragic realization that the false assumptions upon which we build our lives come crashing down before our eyes. We are jolted with the sudden awareness of the grievous extent of our actions and how they have alienated us. Sin alienates us from God. Amidst the panic of this experience, we have neither the intellectual nor the emotional fortitude to adequately express in words remorse, resolve, confession, or even prayer. And that's the wordless call of the shofar. I will repeat it again. Amidst the panic of this experience, we have neither the intellectual nor the emotional fortitude to adequately express remorse. I'm so sorry. I should have spoken Lashar Wal. So I'll lay now, don't you think? Now you're sorry. We lack the emotional, intellectual fortitude to have resolve, to confess, to even pray. We are alone. We're bereft of our illusions. We are terrified and paralyzed before God. Upon hearing the piercing tones of the shofar, says the Rav, we must experience a similar emotion. We awaken from spiritual complacency. We witness our own illusions being relentlessly shattered. This intense experience results in pachad, terror. Pachad overwhelms the individual. As we say in the Unasana Tokef prayer, Uba shofar gadol yitaka, the call de mama daka yushama, umalachim yechafezun. V'chil ura'ado yochezun. The Rav is quoting from Unasana Tokef prayer. The great shofar will sound. A still, thin voice will be heard. The angels shake. Terror and trembling seize them. I'm going to quote from the Sefer Heroes of Faith by Rabbi David Hoffman. How does one go about fashioning a shofar and blowing it on Rosh Hashanah in a Nazi concentration camp? Where does one find a shofar in the depths of Gehenna? Who has the presence of mind to even consider obtaining a shofar in that place of death and madness. The Holy Rabbi of Radishit, Rav Yitzchak Finkler, Hashem Yikom Damo, asked instead, how does one not blow a shofar in Rosh Hashanah? The year was 1943. Rosh Hashanah was rapidly approaching, and Rav Yitzchak of Radishitz decided he would definitely fulfill the mitzvah of shofar on Rosh Hashanah, even under the horrible conditions of the concentration camp in which he found himself, Skarzyosko. When he told this to his fellow inmates, they looked at him incredulously. Blow the shofar in a concentration camp? Rebbe, it can't be done. It can be done and it will be done. I ask for your cooperation. The men who were close to Rav Yitzchak and revered him as a tzaddik agreed to gather a small sum of money, whatever they had and could find in the camp. They bribed a Polish worker who lived outside the camp to bring them the head of a horned animal. The Gentile did not follow directions precisely, and he brought the head of an ox, whose horns may not be used for shofar. The inmates were crushed. They used up their resources, and they had nothing to show. But the rebel was undaunted. Disregarding their strong protest due to the dangers involved, he encouraged them to try again. For a second fee, a sum they barely scraped together, the Polish worker got it right and smuggled in the head of a ram. The rebel was overjoyed. I know this sounds unbelievable. Wait till the end of the story. But who would know how to make a shofar from a ram's horn? Who would undertake such a dangerous assignment? And where would they get the necessary tools to do so? The task seemed impossible in the slave labor camp. The Rebbe remembered a former chassid of his, Moshe, Naichachisky, who used to daven in his shtiepel, who worked in the metal workshop of this camp. When the Rebbe spoke to Moshe and outlined his plan, Moshe began to tremble. Tears came to his eyes. He knew every step would be filled with grave danger. Nor did he have the faintest idea how to fashion a ram's horn into a shofar. But when he saw the Rebbe standing before him with tears in his eyes, how could he possibly refuse? The Rebbe promised if he accepted this perilous assignment, he would survive the war. Moshe somehow was successful. Shortly before Rosh Hashanah, he presented Rav Yitzchak with a finished, completely kosher shofar. The Rebbe's joy knew no bounds. On the morning of Rosh Hashanah, 5704, the Rebbe's barracks were filled with Jews who wanted to join him in his minyan, to daven with him and hear him blow the shofar. The Rebbe cited Min HaMeitzar Karasika Anani Bamerchavka in a choked voice and sounded the precious shofar. One of those present in the barrack at that time, Rav Avram Altman, later gave his impression. What shall I say? For me, it was like Mamad Har Sinai. Do not laugh. This is how I felt, and this is how many people who participated in the holy gathering also felt. Moshe did indeed survive the war. He moved to Israel, where he married the Rebbe's youngest daughter, the only member of the great tzaddik's family to survive the Holocaust. After a tireless search, he located the precious shofar which had been lost for many years. The shofar today resides in the archives of Yad Vashem in Jerusalem. Ubashofar Gadol Yitaka V'kod Mamadaka Yishama Umalachim Yechafezun V'chil Ura'ado Yochezun V'yomro Hine Yom Hadin Lifkod al tzva maram bedin, ki lo yizku b'einecha kol chai. In a few hours, a few days, but a few moments, avar ayin asira dain v'ova keharav ayin, we'll be standing once again in Beis Knesses in the new year, hearing the sound of the shofar. Ala Elokim b'terua, we'll say seven times before we blow shofar. Elokim din ascends in the Truah blast. Hashem, b'kol shofar. But Hashem, when you hear the sound of the shofar, the whole picture together, everything we have gone through, our smoothness, our brokenness, our sobbing and our wailing, our coming back to you as a shepherd, as a friend, even when life is difficult and bad, please make it smooth once again, because this is the beauty, the shofar, mishaperes esavalad, of Kal Yisrael. And like the Torah says, Yom Teruah, Yalachem. So I thank Adina very much for inviting me to present this year. I thank our sponsor very much, who is a dear family friend, and specifically for dedicating it also in honor and my brother and his family. It's very special to me, and I appreciate it very, very much. I think everyone who took the time to join, I mamish wish all of you, Yamale Hashem kol mishal asliv kan tova, sha'ava kasiva v'chasima tova, and ashana tova umesuka. Thank you so much, everybody. Besoros tovos. Thank you, Adina. Laila tov. Thank you all.